be seated. As you do, grab a Bible. We have a lot to read today, so you're going to want it to follow along. Though we're starting with a short reading, our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 4, verses 6 through 8. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And our New Testament reading comes from Mark chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 35, and then read all of chapter 5. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man filled with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it into the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know of this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of your word. We see in it that you are powerful, and ask that your spirit would come now and speak through my lips to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tyler. Yeah, I know that was a little bit of a longer reading, but man, it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. I've just been steeped in it this week and just so drawn to the beauty of this passage. So really, we're going to kind of just dive in and enjoy it together this morning. I don't have really that flashy of an outline, and honestly, not a lot of PowerPoints here. So I'd invite you to stay open there. We're kind of just going to talk more generally about these stories and what they tell us about who Jesus is, because Mark has been establishing for us that Jesus is a king like no other, right? We've seen him surprise us at every turn with the way in which he's bringing his kingship to bear in this world. This morning, he shows us that Jesus is a king like no other because Jesus is a king who cares. We have this question that's sort of underlying our entire passage today, and that's the disciples asking Jesus, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And I believe that for each of the scenes that we're going to look at today, we could ask that question. Jesus, do you not care that this man is dying from demon possession? Jesus, do you even care that this woman is dying from a hemorrhage of blood? Jesus, do you even care that this little girl is dead? I think that we could each ask that same question. As I was steeped in this passage this week, we found out the news that my childhood pastor, Harry Reeder, who's a pretty influential pastor in our denomination, died tragically in a car accident on, I think it was Thursday morning. And then the next day, Pastor Timothy Keller, who we quote a lot here and who has deeply influenced many of us, myself included, lost a battle of cancer and died. And I found myself asking this question, God, do you even care? We could ask that question personally. Do you even care, God? I don't know what it is that you're going through now, but maybe you find yourself asking, Jesus, do you even care about what I'm going through? What we find this morning is that each time this question is asked, the answer is yes, Jesus cares. And Jesus cares in ways that we can't even imagine. We're going to look at the supernatural nature of Jesus' care this morning. When I talk about the supernatural, I want to give us this picture of Jesus' care for us is way better than we could ever imagine. It's incomprehensible even, maybe, to our own minds, beyond what we could ever come up with on our own. Jesus' care for us is supernatural. So we're going to look at how Jesus' care is supernaturally powerful, is supernaturally caring, is supernaturally comprehensive, and is supernaturally personal. First, we see that Jesus' care is supernaturally powerful. So when I was in high school, I walked away from my parents' faith and claimed agnosticism. I was an agnostic through my first couple of years of college, And the problem of evil was kind of my primary argument against the Christian idea of God. I just kind of, you know, said, yeah, well, what about bad things happening to good people? And then I just kind of drank my PBR and assumed that nobody else had asked that question before. But they had. One of the ways of kind of summarizing the argument is that if there is a good and loving God who is also powerful, then evil would not exist in the world. And so since evil does exist in the world, either God is not powerful enough to do something about it, or he doesn't care enough to do something about it. Well, it seems that the disciples assumed that Jesus could do something about them dying in the storm. But their question was, do you care, Jesus? And yet, it seems like their understanding of Jesus' power was even it wasn't even in the same realm as what Jesus' power actually was to them. They didn't understand that Jesus' care for his people was supernaturally powerful beyond what they could imagine. They wake him up and they say, are you going to do something about this storm? And yes, Jesus wakes up and he does something about it. But they were not expecting this. It seems like maybe they were expecting him to guide them out of the storm or come up with some way to kind of protect them within it. But Jesus blows their mind by stopping the storm, by speaking to the storm and causing it to become a great calm. They're stunned. Who is this, they ask. His supernatural power is beyond what they ever imagined that it would be. And then we see in this next scene that Jesus comes and he heals this man with a legion of demons. And again, we've seen in the book of Mark, Jesus casting out demons, but we've never seen it quite like this. Where this man who has been tormented for years by these demons, by it seems like maybe thousands of demons, and yet Jesus just tells them to get out and they have to obey. Or this hemorrhaging woman, when they arrive back to the other side of the sea and Jesus is in this great crowd of people, he's on his way to go heal a little girl, and this woman just reaches out and touches him, and immediately she's healed. Again, we've seen Jesus healing people in the book of Mark, but not quite like this. He didn't even say anything. He didn't make eye contact with her. His power is beyond what we've seen yet in Mark. And then, of course, our reading today ended with the coup de grace, right? The final blow. That this little girl, she was actually dead. Like, she was so dead that a funeral had essentially already begun for her. And Jesus walks in the room, takes her by the hand, and just invites her back to life. And she lives again. See, the disciples ask Jesus if he cares, and he shows them that he cares by time and again bringing his supernatural power to bear on the suffering of his people. And each time, his power is supernatural beyond what any of us would have ever expected. And I wonder if we kind of need to be reminded about this morning too. I think many of us, those of us especially who claim to be Christians in the room, we assume that we accept this first premise of the syllogism, right? That, of course, Jesus is powerful enough to do something about our plight. And yet, I wonder, do you really believe this? I told Ashley this week as I was studying this, it just came to me that it's almost like not enough to say that Jesus is powerful enough to do something about it. He's not like a superhero who has these powers that he has to bring to bear in a situation, but Jesus is power in himself. It took nothing for him to raise this little girl from the dead, to exorcise thousands of demons from a person, to stop a woman who couldn't have been helped with her disease, to calm a storm. It took nothing from him. Do we believe that Jesus has that kind of power? And that this kind of power is even available to us now? We're starting to think about our next ministry year, and one of the themes that I'm thinking about bringing to us for next year is this theme of God's great power, that we might know his power that's available to us. This is what Paul prays in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that you would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That we might know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. I just wonder if we need to be reminded that we are united to Christ, and through Christ we have a relationship with this God of the universe. And he offers us his power. His power is available to us. Maybe we need to be reminded of God's powerful care this morning. But even if we're convinced of God's powerful care, you might still wonder, okay, but why then does he not do something about the storm? Whatever that storm is for you this morning, does he not care? Oh, he does care. And Jesus' care, I should have come up with a better title maybe, but I didn't. His care is supernaturally caring. The point I want to make here is that the way in which Jesus cares for us is, again, far beyond what we would dare ask or even think to imagine. Again, Ephesians is helpful here. This is how Paul describes God's power to us. It's beyond anything that we would ever ask or imagine. We see this in all four scenes. Again, first, we see it with the disciples. Just the very fact that Jesus didn't pick them all up and throw them out of the boat shows that he supernaturally cared for them. I mean, did you cringe a little bit when Tyler was reading that? Like, Jesus, do you not care about us? If you're a parent and you've ever had your kid make an accusation that you don't care about them, what do you want to do? My instinct is to list the 5 million ways that I've cared for them in the last 10 minutes. Maybe if you're not a parent, you can remember some of those accusations you made against your parents when you were a kid, and you remember them with a little bit of unease because you understand now on the other side just how much your parents did care for you. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came to show how much he cares for his people, and his own disciples are accusing him of not caring. And yet, when he offers a rebuke, who is he offering a rebuke to? It says he rebukes the wind, not the disciples. So supernaturally caring. The supernatural care goes beyond what we would ever ask or imagine. And it continues on with this Gerasene man. We're told how his community sought to care for him. They tried to bind him. You can imagine they first tried maybe ropes or even some leather belts, and yet he broke those apart. So then they got some chains and tried to bind him with those, and still those could not keep him from hurting himself or others. And so then they just send him out to the caves. Okay, just you could go be demon-possessed on your own. Just don't wake up the neighbors. This man comes and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, yeah, okay, go back to the tombs. He doesn't like put super strength around those chains so he can't break them. He doesn't care for this man in the way that his community sought to care for him. But what does he do? He heals him. He heals him so comprehensively, so amazingly that his neighbors and friends are totally confused when they see him sitting and in his right mind. Jesus' care for this man was far beyond what his community would ever ask or imagine. And what about this bleeding woman, this poor woman? She'd been struggling under this disease for 12 years, and how did her community help her? It says she had spent everything that she had had on all the doctors, and nobody could heal her, but in fact she was getting worse. The gospel writer Luke, he was a doctor, so he just speaks more generally, like, nobody could help this woman. Seems like he doesn't want to indict his doctor friends of not being able to solve the problem. But also, I think that Luke is also getting at that it seems like she didn't just try doctors, she was trying everything. And no one could help this woman. Some commentators even think that this might be a clue that some of the doctors were even just taking advantage of her, taking her money, knowing that they couldn't actually do anything about her disease. Even the disciples, they seem to kind of want Jesus to keep on moving when he wants to stop and talk to this woman. This isn't how Jesus cares for the woman. It's almost as if this woman tries to steal a little bit of healing power from Jesus, and he just gives it to her. He doesn't charge her. And he doesn't just stop the bleeding from getting worse, which is what she had hoped the doctors would do. It says he healed her body entirely. Jesus' care for this woman was far beyond what she could ask or imagine. What about Jairus' daughter? Jesus' care is supernaturally caring beyond what any of the other humans in this story show. When Jesus' daughter dies, his friends come to him and they're like, hey, just No need to even bother Jesus anymore. Just accept it. She's dead. And then they press on. They arrive at Jesus' house, and the community is there. They've been showing their care for Jairus and his family the way that they know how. It seems like this was kind of an official response to somebody in the community dying. They've hired people to come, and they're professional mourners. Like, that sounds like a miserable job. Who were hired for funerals to come, and they'd cry, and they'd wail, and they'd play sad music. And it's striking that this group, these ones who are supposed to be kind of professional carers, when Jesus shows up and says she's not dead, they laugh at him. They don't hold out any hope or even cry at the actual hopelessness of the situation that they feel. They laugh. Yet Jesus cares enough to send them all out to go in privately with a few of his disciples and her parents. And he raises this little girl from the dead. Man, Jesus' care for this little girl was far beyond what this community or her dad would ever ask or imagine. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' care is supernaturally caring. Like, when we imagine in our minds what it looks like to serve, we think of maybe going and volunteering with FEMA, disaster cleanup. Jesus thinks of bringing an end to natural disaster. When we imagine what it looks like to care for those maybe who are struggling with demon possession, we might not call it that, various forms of addiction and mental illness, we think about maybe we put them in an institution, if we think about that community at all. Or maybe when we imagine what it looks like to care for people who are struggling with disease, we think of universal health care or better private insurance, whichever side of the aisle you're on there. Jesus thinks of universal healing. When we imagine what care looks like for the deceased, we think of mourning over those who have died. Jesus thinks of raising the dead to life. Jesus' care is supernaturally caring beyond what we would ever ask or imagine. To be sure, it doesn't mean that we should go and serve with FEMA and care for the mentally ill and all these different things, but we should recognize that our abilities are limited because we are natural beings. We need one who is supernaturally caring. And this is Jesus. This is the picture of Jesus that we get this morning. So Jesus' care is supernaturally powerful. It's supernaturally comprehensive. It's also, or supernatural caring. It's also supernaturally comprehensive. The question that the disciples ask is, Jesus, do you not care that we are perishing? And what we learn this morning is that's precisely what Jesus cares about. Jesus came to deal with death. What we see this morning is that each one of these individuals, they were dealing with death. The disciples think they're going to die. The man who's possessed by a demon, it says multiple times he's living among the tombs. He's as good as dead. The hemorrhaging woman, she's on her way to death, not getting any better, but only getting worse. And then, of course, Jairus' little daughter is actually dead. And Jesus' mission, it is to push against the effects of death in this world. And so Jesus' care is comprehensive because it extends to everyone who is perishing. Not just a particular group of people, everyone who experiences death, Jesus came to care for. We see this in the disciples, these bumbling, obstinate, dense disciples. Jesus had just told them they were part of the inner circle. And now here they are accusing him of not caring for them. Jesus cares not only for those who follow him perfectly at all times or are perfectly religious and understand who he is, but even for those who cry out against him in their despair. Do you even care? Jesus came to care for them. Jesus comes to care for the outcast, this Gerasene man. He had been completely ostracized from his community. He's the epitome of an outcast. But Jesus doesn't cast him out. Who's that person for you? That outcast, that person that you just don't really want to be affiliated with at work, or that maybe causes some problems in your neighborhood that you kind of try to avoid. Or maybe you are that person. Maybe you feel like I'm the outcast. Jesus cares for you. Jesus cares for that socially awkward person that everybody avoids in the break room. Jesus cares for the outcast. And then the woman with a hemorrhage, she also had been cast out from her community, but for different reasons. Not necessarily because she had a disruptive problem, but because she had an illness that had made her unclean. So according to Jewish law at this time, she would have been ceremonially unclean. She wouldn't have been able to go to worship services. People probably would have been avoiding her because being near her could have kept them from being able to go to the synagogue. She was unclean. And Jesus came to care for the unclean. We might not abide by Old Testament Jewish ceremonial cleanliness, but we do have our own laws of cleanliness, right? The ways in which you're supposed to clean up to come to church. Jesus doesn't have these laws. He doesn't comply to our laws of cleanliness. Jesus welcomes the unclean, and by his presence, he makes them clean. Jesus' care extends to the insignificant. This woman, she would have been insignificant in her culture, but he takes it a step further when he goes to care for a 12-year-old little girl. At this time, this girl would have had no social status. Certainly, her loss would have been sad, because who doesn't get sad about a little girl dying? But really, because of her lack of social standing, it's not going to change many people's lives. But Jesus doesn't let her insignificance stop him. He goes and he shows such kind care. She's worthy of a journey in resurrection from the dead. Jesus makes a regular practice out of making a big deal out of those who are insignificant to those around him. Jesus' care is supernatural, so much more comprehensive than ours. When we're led to care for those who are maybe like us or whose brokenness affects us in some way, Jesus' care is comprehensive to all who are dying. You know, there's some narrative throughout, religious culture that there's some benefit to actually being poor or destitute or diseased in the kingdom of God, that Jesus kind of holds them to a higher priority than others. But in our reading today, we see that actually Jesus, he loves the significant and the insignificant. In chapter 4, verse 22, when this ruler of the synagogue comes up, we're kind of expecting a conflict probably based on how things have gone in the past with the rulers of the synagogue and Jesus. But Jesus doesn't care. This man asks for help and Jesus helps him. He doesn't discriminate against this man because of his higher social status. He doesn't discriminate against the woman because of her lower social status. Jesus' care is supernaturally comprehensive, beyond anything that we have an example of in our world. This is Jesus' supernatural care. Atul Gawande, a brilliant doctor, I've quoted him before, I think. He says, there's no escaping the tragedy of life, which is that we are all aging from the day that we're born. He could have said, we're all dying from the day that we were born. And yes, this is a great tragedy, but this is also great news. Because Jesus came to care for those who are perishing, to those who are dying. And so once we accept that we are dying the day we're born, we recognize that Jesus came to care for us. His care is for all people. Because Jesus came to deal with death, and death affects every one of us. So Jesus came to care for us. So maybe you'll say, okay, like I get this theologically, but dying still sucks. How does this help me? I'm not sure, but I think this last point might a little bit. Because Jesus' care, it's supernaturally powerful, supernaturally caring, supernaturally comprehensive, but it's also supernaturally personal. Jesus' care is personal beyond what we've ever seen, could ask, or even imagine. I think this is maybe the most beautiful and surprising aspect of our stories today, of just how personal Jesus' care is. We've seen this already with the disciples. Jesus lets the disciples in on his life way beyond what any of us would probably allow. He's regularly tired, ready to go to sleep, and they're poking and prodding him with questions. He's in the boat with them, and they're accusing him, and he doesn't throw them out. But Jesus' care extends even beyond this inner circle. This Gerasene man, now admittedly, this interaction seems to be the most impersonal of them all. When we studied this last year in our gospel group, somebody made the comment that, like, this guy was a little bit too crazy for Jesus. So Jesus was like, yeah, you can go tell people about me. That's fine. I don't think that's what's actually happening here. It does seem, why does Jesus not allow him to come with him? Well, we'll talk about that in a second. But I first want to notice It seems like Jesus spends some significant time with this man. We don't know exactly how much time passed between the time that Jesus healed him and when he goes back to the other side of the sea, but it doesn't make sense that he would just go heal the guy and then come back. There also seems to be a great amount of time because the shepherds, they like go to the town and they go around the town. They tell everybody about what's happened. And then what does it say? When the people come and they come looking for the man, who do they find? They find Jesus. We get the picture of like just Jesus sitting with this man who had been possessed by demons, just talking to him. And then when Jesus tells him that he needs to stay, he says, go tell them everything that I've done for you. So it seems like there's more than even what we get, this picture of the man being exorcised of the demons, but Jesus also then spends time with him. His care is so personal. I think that Jesus has him stay for a couple of reasons. One, probably for his own protection. He probably wouldn't have fared well coming back to a Jewish kind of part of the town and talking about how great Jesus is and how he'd been healed. This man was probably a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, and so Jesus might have been protecting him. I also think that Jesus wanted him to be restored to his community. He said, go tell all your friends what the Lord has done for you. And then he goes and tells them, and everybody's amazed. This man suddenly has an audience, not because he's possessed by a demon, but because of his healing. Jesus' care for this man is deeply personal. He doesn't just whack him with a stick and say, be healed, and then walk away. He heals him, he sits with him, he restores him to his community. What about this woman? Well, she sneaks up behind Jesus and she's healed. And it seems like Jesus easily could have just kept on walking. She had already been healed. He could have been an amazing person by just continuing to walk on, but he stops. He's desiring to care for this woman, not impersonally, but personally. Who touched me? He's not saying it because he's angry with her. He's saying it because he wants to have a personal interaction with this woman that he's just healed. When he talks to her, she's fear. She says she's trembling with fear. Jesus says, "Woman," well, he says, "daughter." Actually, very personal word. He only uses it here in this interaction. Peace be with you. Go and be healed. It's interesting because she was already healed of her disease, but he says, "Go and be healed. Go and live in light of your healing. I've come to you. Go and live in light of your healing." And he did this even, at his own risk. Because remember, people at this time, they wouldn't have interacted with this woman because she would have affected their cleanliness. Jesus doesn't care. He longs to have a personal interaction with those whom he heals. His care is supernaturally personal. And then with Jairus and his daughter, you know, there's a story, it's not in Luke, but there's another story where I think it's a centurion comes and he asks Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus heals his servant, it seems. Doesn't go to his house, doesn't actually have any interaction, just heals the servant from afar. So it seems like Jesus could have healed Jairus' daughter just by thinking it. But he doesn't. He wants to have a personal interaction. He walks with Jairus, goes on a journey with him, walks into the room. There's a deeply personal interaction with this little girl. He calls her a little lamb. He says, arise, takes her by the hand. Jesus' care is deeply personal. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not afraid of a mess. He can't be fazed by death, by disease, by demons, or destruction. Jesus is life itself. He is light. Darkness can't overcome the light. He's not afraid of your mess. Jesus' care for you is supernaturally personal. He knows you better than any doctor, any therapist ever could, and he loves you, and he enters into life with you. So let's return to our syllogism. The reality is the logic, according to the Bible, does not work. Evil exists in this world. Jesus is powerful over the evil in this world, and Jesus cares to do something about the evil in this world. All three of those things exist simultaneously with God. So why the storm? Why the storm, Jesus? Why do you even allow the storm? Why do you allow this woman to hemorrhage for 12 years? Why do you allow this little girl to die? Truth is, I don't fully have an answer for us this morning. I'd get real rich if I did. But I do believe that every one of these situations, they produced fear, but were also an opportunity for faith, which overcame that fear. You see, the disciples, they're afraid they're going to die. And Jesus says, why are you afraid? Do you still not believe? And I asked myself this week, well, what was it that they weren't believing? And it seems like they weren't believing that Jesus could and would do something about the fact that they were perishing. And not just even in this moment, but in this reality that death is in this world. Is Jesus going to do something about it? Our suffering is an opportunity for us to believe that he is. We see this with the Gerasene man. Jesus says, go and tell all your friends what the Lord has done for you. And then it says, he went and told all of his friends what Jesus had done for them. You see, Jesus healing this man created faith in him. He believed in Jesus because of his disease. His suffering had become an opportunity for faith. This hemorrhaging woman, she was full of fear. Fear and trembling, it says. But Jesus calms her. He says, your faith has made you well. This woman's suffering had been an opportunity for faith to be born in her. And then Jairus, when he gets the news that his little daughter had died, you can imagine he's overcome with grief. But Jesus says, no, don't fear. Only believe. The death of Jairus' daughter was an opportunity for him to believe. And so I believe that all of our suffering, these storms that Jesus allows in our life, he allows because he wants us to know him not just by his supernatural power, but also by his supernatural care. That these are opportunities for him to come and surround us with his care, to awaken faith within us as he cares for us by his power. And his supernatural care for us is most clearly shown to us on the cross, where Jesus doesn't just calm the storm, but he takes on the storm of death. And he doesn't leave us to deal with the storm on our own, but he submits to the storm himself for a time. And then he overcomes it. And then where there is a great storm, now there is a great calm. Because one day we are promised that he's going to bring an end to it all. I shared this tweet that Tim Keller tweeted out a week ago. If the most powerful person, the power behind the universe, loves you with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you can see that on the cross, why are you afraid? We have not gone through any suffering that Jesus himself has not gone through. We are not going through any suffering that Jesus himself is not in with us. Jesus' care for us is supernatural. And it's most clearly displayed on the cross. So we get to see Jesus' supernatural care for us displayed on the cross. And then the gift is that we get to experience Jesus' supernatural care for us through the church. I want to invite you to consider, what would it look like for us to be a church that displays this supernatural care of Jesus? Are we a place where the diseased, the demon-possessed, the outcast, the insignificant can come and experience the supernatural care of Christ? Might God make us more and more like that, that we might reflect the supernatural care of Jesus, that we might experience the supernatural care of Jesus, that is far more powerful than we'd ever imagine, far more caring than we could ever hope, far more comprehensive than we could ever dream of, and far more personal than we'd ever long for. Let's pray. Jesus, we have to admit that quite often we'd gladly trade your care for your power. We'd rather you just bring an end to all of the suffering. We'd throw your arm off from around us and say, just do something about it. And yet, there's something in this for us that you do not want to show us your supernatural power apart from your supernatural care. What a God. We wouldn't conjure this up. A God who so deeply longs to reveal himself as a God who cares for his people. And yet you are, and we see that on the cross. Would you give us faith to believe that you care so much that you went and you submitted yourself to the storm of death? that we might have hope that there is a calm coming, even if we're in the storm now. And that we're in the storm now does not prove that you don't care for us, but we have the opportunity by faith to experience your care even now. Would you give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.